The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit today. I'm finally going to wrap up this series that I started, I think it's been about 2 years ago now. It seems that long. It's been interrupted more times in watching a TV program with commercials. But I'm finally got to the last part of the series that I wanted to discuss. And while I'm thinking of it, next week will be the Sunday before the 4th of July, so it's always special, and we'll have a 4th of July Independence Day message, and Jim will get some special videos and some other stuff, and wear your red, white, and blue. Bring sparklers if you want. No firecrackers in the church. Sparklers. But anyway, so that'll be fun. And then the following week, God willing, and I'm not quite sure, I've been promising to start a new series and starting in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, and I hope to do that. And I've called it the Fall, Romans, the Fall and Rise. It's the fall of the old way and the rise of a new way. So we'll be picking up with that within a couple of weeks. All right, so a lot of things on the horizon. But today we're going to go with Romans. You brought it up here for me, Jim. Today we're going to finish up with the storms of life, and we've been using as a text for this series out of the book of John. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. There's a lot you can see from that scripture that the Spirit was sent, just in the same way Jesus was sent, the Holy Spirit was sent. That it's good for us, the reason he sent the Spirit, because it's good for us. And it's personal. He was sent for us as individuals. And so we've been covering a lot of turf. We spoke in the previous four sermons about the Holy Spirit as wind, fire, and power. We talked about the Holy Spirit's persuading mission to convict the world of sin, but to bring life and hope to the believer. We spoke about the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And the last sermon that I had preached was about the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to speak about why you need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we do need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so this is a little bit long passage, but we'll read through it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to pay attention to the fact that this is all the work of the Holy Spirit, all right? Now, to each one, that would be you, you be one, if I can say that, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, that be you, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge, by means of the same Spirit, to another faith, by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing, by that one Spirit, to another miraculous power, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Becomes pretty evident that it's the Holy Spirit that's doing these things, and that it's a manifestation of him. It's who he is. I don't mean to be critical, but we'll say things like, I have the gift of tongues. Oh, I have the gift of prophecy. And we talk about that, and I understand it. But what we really have is the manifestation of the Spirit that dwells in us. It is the Spirit that brings wisdom. It is the Spirit that brings knowledge. It is the Spirit that has miracles. It is the Spirit that speaks in other tongues. It's all about the one and same Spirit. God is very myopic. He's very singular in the way that he does things. We are the recipients of what he does, and he moves through us, but we are completely dependent upon him to do these things and to go through these gifts. Everyone loves gifts, and we love to receive gifts. They're our birthday gifts. You know, we have our birthdays every month. Remember that? Anniversary gifts. And the granddaddy of all gifts, it would be Christmas gifts. All right? And all of the merchants of the world say amen because of Christmas. But we've learned, you know, through experience and maturity in life, that the real joy of gifts is not receiving them. The real joy is finding just that perfect gift that you want to give to someone that'll mean something to them. And through the years, we've could all attest to things that somebody gave us that are really precious to us. You know, they mean something very personal. That somebody saw something in your character, something saw something in your relationship, someone saw something so special that they picked out just the right thing for you. And you treasure those things when you get them. It's never about what they cost. It's never about their intrinsic value. But it's always about the gift of the giver displayed when they gave those things to you. And I want to overlay that onto the Holy Spirit. He has this great store. It's called the Holy Ghost store, you know. And when you walk through the entrance to the Holy Ghost store, you can peruse all these wonderful things that he has. I was telling Johnny on the way over here, we were talking about clothes, and when I was a young man, and I just started my business career where I was working for a bank, and we wore suits. And there were several premier stores in New Orleans. One was in, you guys will know this, a place called Porter's. There was another place called Stevens. And there's another place called Rubenstein's or Rubenstein's, however you pronounce it. Those were the premier stores for men. And I had a guy at Porter's where I used to buy my clothes, and he knew me. And he knew what I liked, and he knew my size. And he did his job, but I knew he was doing his job, but he made it very personal. When he would get something new in, a color or a style or something that he knew I'd like, he'd call me. He said, "Morris, we just got this new thing in." And I would go there, and I was treated like a king. You know, I was just a young kid, but he made sure that everything fit just right, because he cared in many ways about me as an individual. And the Holy Spirit does the same thing. He selects gifts that meet our personality and that will flow through us the easiest. Some things we're uncomfortable with, but there are things that are great comfort to us. And so the Holy Spirit works that way. He chooses the gifts. But in another place, and we're not reading that scripture this morning, but another place it says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So it's okay to desire them. It's okay to want them. It's okay to want to speak in tongues. It's okay to want to be able to prophesy. It's okay to want to have miracles working in your life and all the multiplicity of gifts. And we're going to talk about a partial list of them today. So it's okay to want that. If you don't have it, you can ask God for that. When I first got involved in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I was reading a book, and many of you heard this before, called A New Song, written by Pat Boone. In that book, he described in vivid detail the gift of tongues. And he said, you could have that gift if you wanted it, you could be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Walt thought, yeah, well, this is cool. I never heard about this before. And so I said, this is what I'd like. So I asked for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I asked for the gift of tongues. Well, in less than 5 minutes, I had both. So I asked for it and received it. And I'm telling you, that's it. You can ask. You know, maybe you've never considered it before, but maybe it's a good thing to consider. What gifts of the Holy Spirit are being manifest through you? And if the answer to that is zero, then I say you need to ask for something. And I'm going to go through them today, not in great detail, but in some detail, enough to hopefully whet your appetite for these things. So let's look at these gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to go back to that passage we just had. You need gifts that are practical. Sometimes we get to be theologians, and we talk about God in the omnis of God, and, you know, very impractical ways. Well, God is in the heavens. God created the heavens and the earth. Well, he did all that, but what's that got to do with me? You know, how does it affect me as an individual to know that? What does it mean to me? And that's what I like about this passage we just read. You can see how it's personal, how God wants to be involved in us in a very personal and a practical way. And of the gifts that we just read through, the ones that I believe are the most practical, the gifts of wisdom and the gifts of knowledge. And let's look back in the passage we just read. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of this same Spirit. Life is filled with circumstances that, I was going to say require, but I want to say demand wisdom and knowledge from God. I don't know about you, but I've been in enough places where I didn't know what to do, where I was just plumb out of ideas. You know, it's like the old joke, you remember, that when the guy fell off a cliff and as he was coming down, he grabbed onto a branch and it was there and he was hanging on for dear life, and he called out to God, God, help me. And God gave him some wisdom. He said, let go of the branch. And he said, is there anybody else up there? You know, and that's an old, but it's true, you know. God gives us wisdom, but, you know, is there anybody else up there? You know, what is this thing called wisdom? We need it to make decisions. I'm always amazed at Solomon. And what's amazing about Solomon is, here God's speaking to him. Now, he's young, about to move into a pair of shoes that he probably wasn't comfortable with. And that was King David. I mean, how do you follow a guy like David? I mean, this guy's bigger than life. They made up songs about him. They, you know, had stories about him. I mean, from the... How many times do you think David told a story to Solomon and his kids? You should have been there the day that Goliath was there. Everybody was scared and shaking in their boots, you know, when I showed up. And, you know, you could see your kids just hanging on every word. You know, and he's, I got a slingshot and I threw it. It hit him in the head. He fell down. I cut his head off. And would you like to see his sword? I happen to have it. Let me show you. So here comes Solomon. He's got to take over for David. And I would have said, is there anybody else around here who wants this job? Anybody else want to wear these golden cufflinks, these golden bracelets? These, you know, I don't think I can handle this job. So God speaks to this young man, and he says, what would you like me to give to you? It doesn't say this in the scriptures, but I'm going to read it into it. It was a millisecond. I don't think he had to think about it very long. He said, man, I need some wisdom in order to rule over your people. And you can see God go, wow. Why, Solomon, you're brighter than I thought you were. You know, you could have asked for gold or wives or property. You could have asked for whatever you wanted, and I would have given it to you. But because you asked for wisdom to rule over my people, tell you what, this is a great store called the Holy Ghost Store. You can have wisdom, and I've got riches and power and might and reputation and everything else, and I'm going to give you the whole thing because you asked for wisdom. I told you that because if we start thinking about gifts, that might be a good place to start. You know, I asked for tongues because I didn't have enough wisdom to know better, but if I'd have known better, I'd have asked for wisdom because I'd have got a lot more along with it. See, wisdom is the ability to understand a circumstance and a situation in a way that probably nobody else sees it. We see this great example of it. Probably Solomon's been on the throne for a day and a half. I don't know how long he was king. But these two women, and you know the story, but I'm going to repeat it anyway to refresh your memory. These two women each had children. And this, as the story went, one of the children died. So during the night, the one who lost her child went and swapped her child for the other child. Now that, mamas, is that the dumbest thing you ever heard? You think you're not going to know your own kid? I mean, if anybody knows a new baby, it's a mother. Pat and I had that happen to us. When Tiffany was born, they were bringing the babies around for feeding time and hugging time and all the other stuff. They brought her the wrong baby. Oh, they brought her, and then they tried to take her away, say it wasn't yours. That's what it was. There was no way that was happening. She knew her child. So the woman whose child was alive was taken away by this other woman. She concocted this story. No, that wasn't it. They got in a hen fight, couldn't solve it, and it escalated up to the Supreme Court, if you will, who happened to be Solomon, the king. So they bring it to him. Now, I've been counseling people for a lot of years now, and there's times where I think, oh, my gosh. You've gotten yourself into such a mess, I have no clue how to get you out of it. I don't even think the Holy Spirit knows how to get us out of some of the trouble we get in. So, but the gift of wisdom kicks in. And Solomon says, get the sword. I don't know that he said this, but let's just for illustration say, get me my dad's sword, the one he got from the giant. That's a nice, sharp sword, hadn't been used very much. Bring it here. Cut that baby in two, you get half, lady, you get half. And of course, the one who it was really her child, she said, No. Let her have it. And Solomon said, aha, the truth has been uncovered. And he said, you're lying, lady. Give that baby to the real mother. Well, when you read that story, and you see a lot of the things about the wisdom of God in the Bible, and you hear it, you say, get the sword? That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. You know, when we know the end, it sounds good. But supposing you'd have been in a court with the king, and you got the two women, you know, at each other, probably had the baby there crying, and this guy who just took over for David, even David wasn't that dumb. He made some pretty big mistakes, but he didn't make that mistake. So it sounds, wisdom sometimes sounds like utter foolishness. After the fact, when it's all over and the baby gets to the right mama, if you were in the court, you'd be clapping and shouting, oh, King Solomon, long live you. You're the wisest man ever born. Here's the deal with wisdom. It's practical in that we need it, but you may not understand it, and you may get contrary opinions from someone about who will say, that is the dumbest thing you've ever done. How could you be so foolish to think that's right? After the fact, those same people who criticize you for making a decision based on God will say, wow, that was so smart. How did you get so smart to do that? It takes the wisdom of God to guide us through this life we live in and to do things that are difficult, that would be, that will be chided by those who watch you serving God. I remember, as many of you know, Courtney Smith. Courtney was a good friend of mine for many, many years. We did a lot of things together. Courtney struggled financially. And Courtney told me that he was going to quit his job. He worked for his brother, and he was going to start his own business. And my advice was, don't do it. And he said, well, God's told me to do this. I said, Courtney, I don't believe that. He said, you need your job. Why don't you start something part-time, and if you can get it going, you know, then you can ease into it. But don't just walk in and quit. And he said, I'm telling you, Morris, God wants me to do it. And I'm saying no. Courtney's heard from God, and I've heard from my own brand of wisdom, which says, don't quit your day job, you know. Well, Courtney didn't listen to me, and he started his own business. Well, after the fact, it's probably one of the best things he ever did, because he's had his own business for many, many years. I believe he's retired now, and it's worked out really, really well for him. It's a story I repeat quite frequently. We needed a bigger house. There was an opportunity to buy a house that we couldn't afford. We, Pat and I, believed that God wanted us to have this house. But there was no way we could buy it. I mean, it was in today's economy, it was a $500,000 house, and I had a $100,000 budget. I mean, it was way out of my league. But we just sensed the Holy Spirit saying to do it. And here's where the wisdom came in. We decided to offer them about almost half of what they were asking for. And when we told the realtor that, the realtor said, Solomon, you're out of your mind. They will never take that offer. And we said, well, just make it anyway. Well, realtors have a legal responsibility. If you offer a dime, they got to put the offer in, because you never know what the owner's going to do. Well, the end of the story is we made the offer. They came back with a counteroffer that was well within our, mental capacity to buy the house. We went back and forth for just a few rounds of real estate purchasing, and we got the house at a phenomenal price. It was phenomenal. And God, just to show the caveat of it all, we had gone through the budget, so we knew how much money we were going to have to need to pay the new note, which is considerably more than the one we had. The day the first note was due on that house, I was promoted to the presidency of the company I was working for, and I received a raise of net pay before taxes, after taxes, of exactly the increase in my rent. The wisdom of God at work. So it may not make sense to you when this gift is flowing in your life, but what you will learn is that God will take you through things. Let me put a parenthesis here. This is not to say that you don't get wise counsel. It's not to say that you ask. We're looking for a new microphone for me. This one happens along the row. And it's expensive. Roe picked out the best one in the world for me to have. He said, your voice is so bad, you need to have this really, really good mic. This is an earlier version, 29 years earlier than the one he wants me to get now. Well, I'm just a kind of a tightwad, especially with the Lord's money. So I'm looking, and I found another one that's a little cheaper. And, you know, I was reading up on it, and I told Ro, I said, just, you know, look and see about this one and look at it. He hadn't had a chance to look at it, and I finally confessed to him this morning. I said, I'm just trying to, you know, I know which one we need to get, but I'm just fighting against the gourds. You know, I know it's the right thing to do. So it's what I'm saying, it's okay to get wisdom from other people. It's okay to ask other people. Get some help. And nobody can get mad at me what I'm about to say. When you need wisdom, don't go ask the dumbest person in the church just because you love them. Go find somebody who knows something about what you're trying to do. Don't ask an electrician how to fix the plumbing. I'm not talking about you, brother, but he happens to be an electrician. You know, find somebody who's got some wherewithal in that. And, you know, that makes sense, common sense, all right? But the ultimate decision comes down to you. One of the things the President of the United States does, and many corporate leaders do, and church leaders do, you surround yourself with the best people you can who can offer you information about the decision you need to make, but you need to be the final authority and make the decision based on wisdom. When you do that, and you mix into your process the prayer and trust in God, you'd be amazed at what God can get you through that you would never think you'd get through otherwise. That's the gift of wisdom at work. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It's when something comes to you that you wouldn't normally think of in a way that gives you peace. Bob Mumford wrote a book talked about making spiritual decisions, and he talks about harbor lights. And you know anything about boats, in order to get in the harbor, you got to get the harbor lights lined up. And he talked about the harbor lights were, what does the Bible say? If the Bible says, thou shalt not steal, and wisdom that you've received says, I'm going to rob the bank, you know, forget about it. You know, but if whatever the Bible says, if it lines up with the scriptures, if the Bible may be solid on that particular issue, then what are the circumstances? Is it possible for you to do what you want to do? And I've told you this before, so I'm repeating some things, but I am not going to be the greatest right-handed pitcher in the major leagues. For several reasons. The obvious one is I don't have a right arm. So that's not going to happen unless a miracle takes place. But if the scriptures are clear you and the circumstances clear you, and here's where wisdom comes in. What does the Holy Spirit speak to your innermost being? And sometimes all the lights say, go, you're lined up on the harbor, and the Holy Spirit says, no. And sometimes all the lights line up in the harbor and the Holy Spirit says, yes. And sometimes the Holy Spirit says, not now. Okay? So wisdom on your part is being in touch with the Holy Spirit well enough that you can hear that voice of the Holy Spirit and to understand, to know the voice well enough that you're not surprised by it, and that you're willing to listen to it. I have learned this through the years. If you get everything lined up, and you ask for wisdom, and you believe it's the right thing to do, I found that God will rescue you even if it is the wrong decision. There's something about trusting in Him that gives you lights where no other lights will be. Now, this is just one of the gifts. Gift of wisdom. It's a gift of knowledge, of knowing things that you couldn't possibly know otherwise. It's not something that you've learned in school. It's something that the Holy Spirit tells you that you know This is of God. It's a gift of knowledge. Sometimes I'll be talking with someone, and I'll know something, and I'll ask them, is this in the circumstances? And I'll say that. And they'll say, yes. How did you know that? It's a gift of knowledge that works. God will tell you what you need to know. I want to be careful with this because I don't want to mislead you. These gifts require that you are in tune with God and listening for His voice. You can't just decide every thought that comes in your mind is God, because a lot of thoughts come to your mind are not of God. And then God's nowhere near those things. The enemy will whisper to you. That's why, and I'm going to get ahead of myself, that's why you need discerning of spirits. These gifts work in concert. You have discernment so that you understand, this is God or this is not God. You need discernment of gifts, because sometimes when the gift of prophecy is working, someone will say to you, thus saith the Lord, and the Holy Spirit will say, I don't know who that person is. They're not one of the kingdom. Their prophecy is not of God. So all of these things work together, all right? But one of my favorite people who had wisdom and understanding, Corrie Ten Boom, I found this about something that Corrie said. She said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. Anybody want to contest that as being wisdom? I mean, that is wisdom. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. Worrying about things you have no control over. All right? So, the Holy Spirit works in very practical ways in our daily life. For our families, you can't raise a family without wisdom. You cannot be a good husband, a good wife, a good mom, a good dad, or a good child, a good employee, a good employer. Without wisdom and knowledge from God to help you do the things that we need to do. We live in a very complex world. It gets more complex every day. I mean, how many times have you been watching the news or hearing something, or one of your kids or one of your brothers or sisters or somebody does something, and you say, what in the world were you thinking? Well, they weren't thinking with the Spirit of God. They were doing stuff that just requires the wisdom of God to correct it. The Holy Spirit will help you with your future. Pray about your future and what God's plans are for your life. Not what your plans want to be, but what are His plans for your life. What would you have me to do? Remember, that was what Paul cried out in the road to Damascus. Lord, what would you have me do? And that's where we need to be. We need to ask God, what would you have me to do? Bob and Denise felt they had a word from God, and that was to move to Albania. It should have been Alabama, I'm convinced of that, but they thought it was Albania. They had a successful business. Things were going well for them. They had a beautiful new house, two lovely young children. They weren't going to a third world country. It was about a sixth world country. I mean, it was in a tank. It was terrible. Most atheistic, communistic country on the planet. And they're going, Bob said, God told us to go. And Bob, did I not try to talk you out of it as best I could? I used every trick in the book to talk him out of it. You know, I mean, I pulled stuff out that you shouldn't tell people to convince him not to go. I couldn't convince him because it's God's will, and they wanted to go. And I really knew at the end of the day it was time for him to leave. He had sold his business. He had sold his house. But the one thing that made me know Bob and Denise were going to Albania is he gave his dog away. They love that dog. And when the dog went, I said, that's it, Bob's leaving. You know, it's all over. But he had heard from God, and moved on that, even though his best friend tried to talk him out of it. And he knows, and I knew at the time. I don't know if he knew it then, but I think I finally told him. I said, Bob, if I can talk you out of it, it wasn't God. And I couldn't talk him out of it. And I tried. I did my best. because I knew that what he was going off to do was not going to be easy. And he can tell you today that it wasn't easy, but it was where God wanted him to be at that time. Okay. You need gifts that are enlightening. I'm taking verses 9 through 10 and just kind of taking a few excerpts out of it. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, prophecy. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. Everybody wants to know the future. I mean, it's the biggest thing we would like to know. What's going to happen tomorrow? Books have been written. George Orwell wrote 1984 about the future. What 1984 was going to be like. Interestingly enough, he was right on a lot of stuff, which was kind of interesting. But at the time, the things that he spoke about were just way, you know, when I read this way back as a young person, just seemed so impossible. Brave New World talked about test tube babies, designer babies, and they're doing it today. It's being done. In more contemporary terms, the movie Back to the Future. People are interested in that. If there are fortune tellers down in Jackson Square, you know, by the truckload, and they're telling people their future based on cards and trinkets and all kinds of stuff. Parenthetically, the greatest icon in this area of the Catholic Church is the cathedral, and they're right in front of the cathedral. You know, every time I see that, I just want to scratch my head, say, gee, isn't there a law you can throw these people out? I don't know. But anyway, there is this thing about tomorrow. We want to know about tomorrow. I hate to do this to you, but I'm going to do it, because once I do it, you're going to be stuck with it for at least a day. And he sang that song. I'm thinking about tomorrow. Tomorrow, the sun will shine. And then, you know, it's in there now. You'll be thinking of it. You won't get rid of it. I hated to even write it down because I can't get it out of my head. Annie was trying to tell us about tomorrow. The gift of faith drives out our fears of an uncertain future. Jim and I were talking about this before services. Technical sense, we worry about tomorrow. Everybody in this room is worried about tomorrow. You've got something coming up, maybe financial, maybe medical, it may be family, maybe job, it may, you know, any multiplicities of things. And while I'm talking, if it's strong enough, it's interrupting my sermon because you're thinking about it, you know. Well, what is the doctor's report going to be tomorrow? How am I going to pay that bill tomorrow? What am I going to tell my daughter or my son or my mom or brother? What am I going to tell them tomorrow? What about that broken thing that I need to get fixed tomorrow? So we're here in the present, and we're reaching over with our feet in our hands, trying to manipulate tomorrow. The gift of faith is, to use Annie's words, don't worry about tomorrow. You know? If you want to think about tomorrow, think about tomorrow with the gift of faith flowing in you that God is a God of tomorrow as well as today. When the gift of faith is working, you will have a peace that transcends and passes all understanding or misunderstanding. We could almost use another word, trust. It's the guy hanging off the ledge. Let go. And sometimes God wants us to let go of things, all right? And he wants us to trust him, that he'll catch us when we fall. Tomorrow will have enough trouble of its own without you worrying about it. Ask God for the gift of faith to flow in you, that no matter what tomorrow brings, you are established in Him. Trusting Him. Doing things that you wouldn't normally do fearlessly because you trust in the God who holds you in the palm of His hands. Every once in a while, you need to get theological. And the getting theological means thinking about how big God really is and how tiny you really are. Go look on the internet and start looking at some of these magnificent photographs that the Hubble telescope has taken. And some of the other vehicles that we've sent out in space that are taking pictures of things that we only could imagine were there. And when you see those things and come to the realization that those things are nothing compared to the immensity of the universe. I just heard someone once say, a scientist say this, and it's kind of funny that he would say it, because how he even came up with this number, it amazes me. He was talking about the size of a galaxy, like our Milky Way. And he said, it is estimated there are over 10 billion, with a B, galaxies in the universe. Why not 11 billion? Why not 9 billion? You know, why not a trillion? I mean, you talk about something you don't really know. But when you think about that, and that God created all these things and hung them in place, it gives you a sense of well-being that God can take care of tomorrow. And you can trust Him. Somebody said, when I can't see His hand, I trust His heart. That God will do the right thing. That God is intimately involved. If this passage of Scripture that we're reading doesn't do anything else for you, it ought to do this for you. It shows how God has knit and inserted Himself into your life through the manifestation of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. It's a word we don't use much in theological terms. We almost need to be ambivalent about tomorrow. Whatever. Because I trust God will take me there. That's the gift of faith that works in our lives. Gifts of prophecy. What prophecy does is two things. It allays our fears about tomorrow. Sometimes God will tell you what tomorrow will hold. Prophetically. You'll hear it in a church service. Someone speak prophetically. You may be reading something in the Scriptures. You might have somebody comes to you and says, I have a word for you from the Lord about a certain subject or situation that you may be in, and they give that to you prophetically. All right? When you receive that, it should confirm to you what you already know. If it doesn't confirm to you what you already know, put it on the back burner and let it cook. Don't run. Somebody comes up to you and says, Evans, I was praying about you, and God told me to tell you to quit playing the guitar. That He doesn't want you ever to touch a guitar again. Thus saith the Lord. Now, if God had been speaking to you and saying, you know, I need to stop playing the guitar. He wants me to play the drums. He doesn't want me to play the guitar anymore. And you heard somebody tell you that, you'd say, this is a word from God. But if you're thinking about buying a new guitar, and God told you to buy a new guitar, and I come by and say, thus saith the Lord, you need to quit playing guitar, you need to put that on the back burner. It may be true, but it may not. And so wisdom, discernment, all this works together to help you do the right thing. Okay? So this, it's very practical, and it's very enlightening, but it's going to confirm things. Again, I shouldn't have to say this, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. If somebody tells you to do anything, or you feel in your spirit that you should do anything that's contrary to this book, do not do it. It's not of God. And I've seen that happen more than times than I can count. People say, well, God told me to do it. Well, the Bible says don't do it, and who am I going to believe? You or the Bible? What am I going to do? I choose the book. Okay? So, gifts of prophecy. They tell us the future, but more times than not, they confirm the future for you. Confirm the present. So you can say, now, sometimes it's out of control. I'm going to give you an abbreviated bridge version of a long story because many of you heard it, but not everybody's heard it. I was in a Bible study. We had a legal matter that was going to take place. I had to go testify because of the company I was with, company I was the president of. And I was really concerned about it. It was a big deal. I had to go give depositions. In a Bible study in my house, a girl who was there who worked in the gift of prophecy, she said, Morris, I have a word for you, and now I want it. And she said, grass. I said, grass? I said, what grass? She said, big, tall blades of grass. I said, what does that mean? She said, I don't know. But God wants to tell you to not worry because of grass. Because this is the abridged version, I get to the court, the attorney's office the next day, that Monday. I walk in to this magnificent attorney's firm. Had 15-foot ceilings. It was in a conference room where probably would sit 30 people. Had court stenographers. I had three attorneys. The other side had three attorneys. I walked in. Every wall, all four walls, were murals of tall grass that went from the floor all the way to the ceiling. The whole thing. And I walked in. You know what I did? I didn't praise God. I didn't tell anybody. I just started laughing. I mean, I laughed. I laughed as hard as I can imagine laughing. And the reason I laughed, because it was so funny that God would give Lydia the word grass and a picture of grass, knowing full well what I had to face the next day. But faith kicked in because I trusted God. I believe Lydia, she had a track record of things, but I put it on the back burner because it didn't make a lick of sense to me until I got in that building the next day. So, this is the way the gifts of prophecy work. Gift of wisdom, you know, knowledge, they're all mixed together. We try to divide them up a lot because the scriptures do it, and so I'm not faultiness, but they work in concert together. The gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. This is one of those things, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask this question. What was that all about? Tongues. You could have done a kabillion things that would have been better than that. Do you know how much trouble you've caused me and other people like me because of that? Tongues? Who wants to speak in tongues? Nobody understands it. And I think the answer is going to be, I knew that. Well, I had a lot of reasons for it. First of all, I wanted you to trust in me and not trust in your own physical abilities. I wanted to give you something you had absolutely no control over. That it's just a gift of the Holy Spirit functioning. Because the tongue is like the rudder of a ship that runs people into trouble, but it also will steer a ship in the right direction. And so this gift of tongues, it caused trouble the day God gave it. It's causing trouble today. All right? Because it's that kind of gift. And everybody really focuses on it because it's the one that drives them the nuttiest. You know, I say, well, oh yeah, I could pray for wisdom. I could pray for knowledge. I could pray for faith. I could pray for miracles. I could pray for all of these things. But I ain't praying for no tongues, bud. That's what it comes down to. Wait. Some of the most unlikely people will grab a hold of the gift of tongues faster than others. Bob Cordes, No, Bob. God rest his soul. Bob got gloriously saved here in a church service years ago. This is, for those who don't know, this is Beverly's husband. Okay? Bob's a man's man. He's a big old dude. And we had, I don't even know what we was doing. We had something going on in the church. For some reason, Bob was over here in the corner, and I just, moving in the gift of faith, I went up to him and said, "Bob, have you ever spoken other tongues?" And he said, "No." And that means no. And I said, "Would you like to?" And he said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, let me tell you." So I gave him a quick, 30-second lesson in tongues. I said, "Can I pray for you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues?" Now, he trusted me. I got to say, Bob trusted me. And he said, "Okay." So I laid my hands on him, started praying for him, and he burst out while speaking in other tongues. And I thought to myself, "Darren, that was too easy. You ought to have to cry and lament and beg for it, to get it that easy." And he did, and he was all excited about it. Beverly went, she did a pirouette down the middle of the aisle. She was so excited about it to see what happened with Bob. And in God's divine providence, in a very short period of time, Bob had gotten saved. He got baptized with his granddaughter in water, and it was right after that, not too long after, that Bob received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't too much longer after that, and Bob went home to be with the Lord. But he went out in style, I'm telling you. He went out in style. So don't be afraid of the gift of the Holy Spirit or the gift of tongues. It's good for us. The scripture in 1 Corinthians 14:4 says this: "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." Don't leave. I'm going to talk about something else. I'll talk about knowledge and wisdom. You need knowledge and wisdom. Don't leave. They're a bunch of tongue talkers. I'm not worried about them. They told me they were leaving. Builds us up. It's one of the few gifts that is personal to help you as an individual. It energizes you. It builds you up. We've got a Derek coming in next week, Rose, and we just hook it up and we just pick you up and move you. Lord, give those legs strength. Amen. Those of you who are listening over the podcast, we're helping Miss Rose get up off our chair. Bless her, sweetheart. So, at any rate, of all the gifts, this is probably the most used because it helps us the most. Many times when you don't know what to do and you have no wisdom, no knowledge, no faith rolling, you begin to pray in other tongues, and it edifies you. It does you good. It's like a medicine that you take internally, spiritually, and it builds you up. It starts building up your faith. It starts doing something in the spirit realm that can't be done in the natural realm. And so it's a good gift in that respect. Paul said, "I pray in tongues more than you all." It's a way of praying. You've heard it used as it's been said about it, it's called a prayer language. And it is. It's a way that we can pray. Now, the wisdom of people will be, "Well, if I can't understand it, what good does it do?" Well, here's the answer to that. You're not praying to other people. You're praying to God. We're speaking to God when we use that language. God understands it all. As a matter of fact, it's the Holy Spirit in you manifesting himself in the gift of tongues, talking to our Heavenly Father. It's that relationship. It's like Jesus prayed, all right, and spoke to his Father. It's the Holy Spirit praying through you to the Heavenly Father, taking care of your business. That's what the gift of tongues does. Now, there's another manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the gift of tongues, and it's a gift that needs to be interpreted. Someone will speak out in another tongue in a public setting, like in a church. And when you speak loudly for other people to hear, The other gift of tongues is usually kind of quiet, you know, just kind of an intimate thing. And when you're in church services and that's happening, you can kind of hear people speaking in tongues. That's private stuff. But when somebody, you know, speaks out loudly in the gift of tongues, that's the gift of tongues that's working in conjunction with another gift called the interpretation of tongues. And those two things work in concert to bring knowledge, prophecy, and other things to the church. Okay? Now, what the let's talk about that tongues and the interpretation of tongues. It's not a translation of tongues. You know, I spent a lot of time looking at the Greek language that is translated into English, you know, and you look at this was where this word came from, this is how it was used, and also that's not the interpretation of tongues. The interpretation of tongues is the Holy Spirit saying, this is what I want you to know. Quite often, someone will speak in another tongue. They may utter two words, a short sentence. The interpretation will come, and somebody might speak for a minute, 2 minutes, 5 minutes. It's the interpretation of what they're hearing. Here's the caveat. The person who is interpreting doesn't normally know what they're going to say until they start saying it. And the Holy Spirit starts working through them. Now, if you're saying, how are we supposed to know this? Well, you don't need to worry about knowing it. You just need to do it when it happens. If you feel in this church and you have the freedom to do this, the manifestation of the Spirit of speaking in tongues, and you're nudged by the Holy Spirit to speak a message out for everyone to hear that message in tongues, and even though you don't know what words you're going to say, you don't even understand the words when you say it, then the Holy Spirit is working two ways to get that interpreted. There will be someone in the church, in that group, that has the gift of interpretation. They will hear the message in tongues spoken loudly. They will not translate it, but they will begin to speak in faith in English or German or whatever nation you happen to be in, speaking in a known language, and tell what the Holy Spirit wants to say to that congregation or that group of people. Okay, y'all with me? Y'all following this? All right? If you speak out in an unknown tongue and no one speaks behind you to interpret it, the scriptures say that you ought to pray that you might interpret the gift of tongues that you just spoke. Right? Those work in concert. Most of the time when someone speaks in other tongues, they normally have the interpretation themselves. Okay? But if they don't, there's usually someone in the church that will interpret. Now, this is where my job comes in. I'm the pastor of church. I'm the elder of church. Let's say that happens. Let's say, Bob Lambert decides to speak out in other tongues. And nobody interprets it. You know, just know. Everybody's sitting there going, waiting for somebody to say something. Many times when that happens, you've got the interpretation, but you're scared to speak it out. All right. That more times than I can count, after a situation like that happens, somebody will come to me after service and say, oh, Pastor, I had the interpretation, but I didn't want to say it. I was scared. Duh. That's quenching the Holy Spirit is what it is. All right, give you the theological term. So, if nobody else will interpret it, Bob, the onus falls on you. But supposing you don't know and you don't feel it, that gift will be left uninterpreted for us, and we will never know what Bob said to the church. Here's where the job comes to me. It is my job to discern what's going on when the Holy Spirit is moving and to make sure that we try to get things interpreted if we can, and if not, to just lift it up in prayer and just kind of go on. It's okay for that to happen occasionally, you know, when it does happen. But if it was happening every time you got together and every time Bob would speak and nobody interpreted, I'd have to have a talk with Bob and say, Bob, let's have a conversation privately, all right? See what's going on, why this is not happening, okay? You have freedom in this congregation to exercise any and all of the gifts we're talking about right now, okay? So don't hold back and say, well, what if I say something and it's not of the Lord? If you say the building is going to fall down on our heads in 30 seconds, then we go. We start waiting and we run out the doors or whatever we can do. And 30 seconds later, the building doesn't fall down. I'm going to have a talk with you privately, you know, about discerning a little bit more before you speak out prophetically about what you want to say. But that's okay. But if you want to practice, this is a good place to practice, okay? And I will never chide you publicly for making a mistake. I just talk to you privately about it. No, that's my job. That's what I get to do. But these gifts need to be functioning. They need to be functioning in your life. We need them functioning in the church, okay? Miss Liz used to do that quite frequently, but she is not able to come to church services because of her health. So, you know, if you feel God's speaking to your heart and you want to speak out in tongues, not while I'm preaching, thank you very much, you know, but at the appropriate time, usually after worship, there's a good time. Worship is supposed to get us in the, where we're in that attitude and listening to the Holy Spirit. It's a good place for that to take place, okay? In 1 Corinthians 14:22, it says, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So that when an unbeliever hears a message in tongues, they will say, man, something's going on in that place. You know, they'll want to know about it. It'll stir them to ask questions. Prophecy is for believers. So that you'll hear and say, you know, that's God speaking. You know, but the unbeliever may not get it. And say, man, what are they talking about? Never heard of such a foolish thing. So, I don't want to get too far into that. That's a lesson unto itself. But I want to get to my last point, and then I'm going to wrap this up. Are y'all okay? Before I go on, y'all okay? 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 Good. All right. You need gifts that are extravagant. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. These are the extravagant gifts. When all else fails, bring out the big guns. You know, Jesus backed up what he did by demonstration of power. I'm going to read you a scripture from John 10. Do not believe me unless what I do. Well, let me read. Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you might know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. So Jesus said, what I'm doing, these miracles you're seeing, they are a demonstration that I'm with God. And miracles that take place, healings that take place, these over-the-top gifts demonstrate that God is doing something in our midst. When somebody's got cancer and they're dying of cancer and they're miraculously healed, that is a demonstration to everyone, believer and unbeliever, that God is doing things. I've seen it happen miraculously more than one time. My mother was, this is a miracle. My mother was in a hospital ready for surgery the next day. Pat and I were in a prayer meeting the night before, and we had prayed for my mother. The next day, we drove down to New Orleans and showed up. My dad's there, and my mom's there. My dad is jumping up and down like he's 2 years old, and my mother's all excited. And I said, "What's going on? What's going on?" And my mother said, "Last night," and she didn't know we were having a prayer meeting, said, "Last night, Jesus walked into my room and came over to my bed and touched me, and the tumor's gone." She had a tumor so big in her stomach, you could see it. I mean, it was poking out. And she was laying in bed, and she pulled back the sheet. She said, "Look, it's gone, it's gone, it's gone, it's gone." And I thought, "It's gone, it's gone, it's gone, it's gone." I mean, it was gone. And it was amazing. The doctors were there, and the doctors told my dad, "Well, Mr. San Angelo, we need to do exploratory surgery to make sure that your wife is okay and that it's gone." My dad said, "You can poke her, you can take pictures of her, you can talk to her, you can do whatever you've done, but you're not putting a knife on my wife. That thing is gone." And they did all the searching, all the things they could do. Zero tumor in my mother's body. That is a miracle. Now, that'll get your attention. That managed to get my dad thrown out of the church he was in. Because he went and told his little Southern Baptist, excuse me, just cut that out. I don't want to belie any denomination. I don't normally do that. And then what this preacher didn't believe in miracles. And when my dad told him, he said, "Oh, Angelo, that just happened. Just happened." I said, "It happened all right. It was Jesus showed up and touched." And he didn't want to hear any of that. He just didn't believe it. And my dad kept going on and on and on about it, telling everybody in the church about it. The preacher got up, as preachers sometimes do. I don't do this, but he did it. He got up and said publicly, "There are no miracles like this. These things don't happen." He didn't reference my dad directly, but indirectly he did. Because he was saying to the congregation, trying to refute what my dad had said. And my dad was a deacon in the church. And my dad said, "That's it. Goodbye. I'm out of here." And he went and got in a Marvin Gorman's church. And then he was really out of control. I mean, my dad was out of control. So that's the gift of miracles that happen. So don't stop asking for miracles. If you need a miracle, ask for it. Say, "Well, what if God doesn't do it?" Well, then you ask again. What if he doesn't do it then? Well, then you ask again. You know, you keep knocking. Who's that knocking on my door? That's you knocking on the Holy Spirit's door and imploring and asking him to intercede in whatever situation you're in, whether it's physical, financial, emotional, whatever. You keep asking until God says, "Shut up, I don't want to hear from you anymore," and you just keep knocking anyway. Don't give up. Remember David's son, little boy? The boy was dying, and David fasted and prayed and lamented, and the boy died. And you know the story. Remember David got up, and he washed his face, and everybody said, "Give me something to eat." He said, "What's with David? You know, well, the boy was dying, and here, you know, he's crying, and he's fasting, and he won't eat, and now the boy dies, and now David's okay." And he said, "What is it?" David said, "Well, you know, while he was still alive, who knows, God might have changed his mind." That's what David said. He said, "But now that he's gone, the boy, can't come to where I am, but I can go to where he is." And that's the ultimate promise. You know, so you might die. I don't know. But until that time comes, we just keep praying. Whatever the situation is, it doesn't have to be health. Asking God for miracles. He's a miracle-working God. I think if we had a few more miracles, we might have a few more people coming to church. You know? We've seen miracles take place. Bob, when your wife was in the so sick, and she had that miracle visitation from the Lord. You know, Tom, when I came and prayed for her, and she was comatose. When she came out of that, she said, "I remember when you were here." She said, and she heard everything I said. You wouldn't have known what to look at her. Ultimately, about a year or so later, she went home to be with the Lord. But that's another story. Okay. Blind Bartimaeus. Guy's blind as a bat, as they say. God showed up. Jesus healed him. You all remember all the stir that took place. The theologians who came up to him said, "Ah, were you really blind or what? You know, what really happened? Who did this to you? Who was that guy?" And I love what he said. "Excuse me? I'm nobody from Nowheresville. You guys are supposed to know all this, and you don't know who he is, and you don't know what happened?" And there's these famous words, "All I know is I once was blind, but now I see." You might have something, a miracle take place. You might go to the doctor, and the doctor will say, "Well, I don't believe in miracles." And say, "Well, you don't have to believe in them." My friend, Faye Dean, the doctor, who happens to be my doctor, told her she wouldn't live 2 weeks. This is the gifts now. This is the gifts. Well, and Faye says to the doctor, the great doctor, she said, "I do not receive that. I do not receive that." She said, "You don't believe in miracles, but I'm going to prove to you that miracles exist." How long ago was that, Pat? A year and a half. She went through the chemo and all the other stuff she's got. There's zero trace of cancer in Faye Dean's body this day. She went back to her doctor and she said, "Do you believe in miracles now?" He said, "Well, I don't have any other choice, do I?" Or some such comment as that. I don't remember exactly. So you never know. But you keep doing it. There was a lady that had cancer. Her name was Willine. Prayed for that woman for over 7 years. She was the biggest nag I ever knew. Called me in the middle of the night. You know, want me to pray for her. I don't mind praying on the phone in the middle of the night, but she wouldn't let me do that. "You got to come to my house." We'd have to get dressed and in the middle of the night, go over to Willine's house to pray for her. And she wasn't getting healed. She was getting worse. But God had a plan, kept her alive. She finally was completely cured of that cancer, left her body, 100%. You see how the gifts work together? Knowledge, tongues. When Willine would call, I'd start praying in tongues. Because I didn't know what else to do. I want to talk about this one last thing, and then I'm going to close. Discerning of spirits. Boy, do we need this gift to discern what's of God and what's not of God. The imposters will come up, and I've had the imposters show up. I've been around them. Had a guy, supposed to be a prophet, self-proclaimed prophet, and he had a conversation with me. He wanted to have a meeting with me, and I sat down in the meeting, and he told me, he said, "You know what your problem is? Your problem is that you're a racist and that you have a bad relationship with your wife. And until you get right with God and your wife, you will never see the miracles of God working in your life." I looked at this guy. I said, "Are you kidding me? You don't even know me. You don't know what I do with my life." He said, "Well, God told me that." I said, "Well, God told you something, some other God, but I'm not receiving that." And there was another guy there that I knew who had the mum disease, wouldn't say a word. As I looked at him and said, "Did you hear what that man just said to me? Are you going to let him talk to me that way? You know that's not true." Never said a word. Not a word. And the guy who told me that, the prophetic guy, I'm getting up to leave. And he said, "Well, wait a minute. You know, let me pray for you." I said, "Oh, no, sir. You're not putting your hands anywhere near me, bud." And I left. Do you know that guy got another friend of mine to call me about several days later who had to have an emergency meeting with me. And when my friend came to see me, he said, "This guy who gave me this fake news said, I have a message for you, and he had a piece of paper. And I looked at it, and on the message was a message from this guy. He said, unless I repented and came back to him and apologized and asked for his forgiveness, that I was going to die. You know what I did? I wasn't mad at the pinhead who wrote it. I was mad at the friend of mine who brought it to me. I said, why did you bring that to me? Why didn't you punch that guy out when he told you that and stuff it down his ear? Because that's what I would have done if he had told me that about you. I said, you call me out here and I got a busy schedule to talk to you about this? And he said, well, he said he had a word from God. No discernment of spirit. No discernment. So you have to know what will happen sometimes when somebody will tell you something like that and say, well, you don't have a good relationship with your wife or your husband. And then you'll start, well, maybe I don't. Maybe something wrong. Maybe I need to do something. Some people like that need a holy kick in the pants. When somebody tells you something that's so off the wall, somebody comes to you and tells you you're going to die or you're going to get, you know, $1 million tomorrow, or you're gonna, you just say, you know, if it's somebody you know real, real well, and you might give them the graciousness to say, let me pray about that. But don't receive bad news just because somebody says, thus saith the Lord, because people are listening to the wrong spirit. You need discernment so that you can recognize it. And don't be letting people pray for you and lay hands on you that you don't know, saying in the name of the Lord they have these things. Got to be a little careful with these gifts. I know too many people have been misled and led astray because they believe the wrong spirit. I could name them one by one. Some of them you would know. No discernment of spirit. That's why this gift needs to be flowing. So, I'm going to wrap this up here. Do you see why we need the gifts? Why they're so practical and we need them in our lives? How many times have you been led down the primrose path because you didn't know anything? You were trying to do things in your own strength. The scripture says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers in high places. It says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not earthly. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, to casting down imaginations and every thought that lifts itself up against the knowledge of God. How you flowing in the gifts of the Spirit to help you. You need these gifts working in your life. So I'm not offering you some pie in the sky, unbelievable stuff. I'm telling you something you need to have in your life. So pray about it. Ask the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to help you. We all need it. Amen. Yes, sir. The Holy Spirit what? The Holy Spirit's telling you to share it. Well, let's see if we're going to discern. No, I trust heaven. I'm just kidding. 3 minutes left on the recorder. I've been preaching that long.
No, I just wanted to share something that happened to me this week, exactly what Pastor was saying. I was, the guy that I worked for, I told him about my grandson catching frogs, you know, and he said, man, I love frog legs and everything. So when my grandson had gotten to go out there and got frog legs, what happened, I told him, I said, man, you want some frog legs? Because I asked my grandson if he could give me some. Well, it was like a 4 days, you know, that what happened. I went to the city and I didn't see him. So finally on Friday, Thursday, you know, he said, man, I'm looking forward to those frog legs. You know, I'm gonna be cooking them. And I said, okay. So Friday, you know, I had gotten some good news, and I kind of celebrated, and I forgot all about going to get the legs. Mm-hmm. Well, I was, man, you know, I had good news the day before, and I was really good, but then I felt sorrowful because I'm saying, man, you know, in the weekend he's not gonna have these frog mm-hmm. legs. So I said, Lord, man, I prayed. I said, Lord, what? I'm just gonna have to tell him. So on the way to work, the Lord said, stop at this store right here and get him some frog legs. And I said, well, which one? Well, I went to one store, and it was, you know, it didn't have it, but they had a lady right out, you know, right in front of the counter. And she told me, oh, yeah, there's a market right down the street. And she showed me where it was, and I went there, had the frog legs. I I put it in the bag. I went to work and I gave it to him. Man, it just how things just worked out for the best, you know. And he didn't know no difference, you know. But even though, you know, the Lord got me out of jam.
Amen. All right. Listening to the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's all stand. Thank you, Evans, for that. 1 minute. That's all I need. Thank you for being here. God bless you. I hope this has helped you. You know, they give you some information. If I can help you with it anyway, let me know. If you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, let me know. I'll pray for you. If you want to speak in other tongues, I'll help you. If you want to work in miracles, I'll do whatever I can to help you, okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we thank you. The Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit here to be with us, that we might have these gifts, these manifestations of that same Spirit that the apostles had, who's still here on the earth, moving in the church and moving in believers. Father, let these gifts become manifest in our lives, that people would know that Jesus is Lord by the manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. Watch over us. Take care of us this week. Let your Spirit lead us and guide us. This is our prayer. In Christ's name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Sorry I kept you so long, but I...